Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you that we can gather around your word and learn of you. Please teach us and change us now by your Spirit, that we might live lives to your glory. Amen. In 1987, this building was built. Tom's, I assume, moved in here, moved from over in Nepean Street, is that right? In 2004, we became a provisional parish. In 2008, we became a parish, the parish of Cranbrook with Castlereagh. About 2000, the evening congregation, night church, began. 4 months ago, I was preaching a sermon titled, "The Time is Right." Many of you might have heard this. That week, my wife Sam and I spoke with the nominators, and God seemed to confirm to the nominators and to us that the time was right for the Taylor family to make an exodus. It came at a time that was quite unexpected. Well, we didn't quite expect. It was very sudden, and we left the hills, the West Pennant Hills, and headed for the glorious plains of the West. Thankfully, it wasn't quite like Israel. We didn't have to carry all our stuff and walk the whole way. We had big trucks to move all our gear in. And we arrived and we have joined with you, the people of God, in this place. And as many of us have said in recent months, we look with anticipation to see how God will choose to use us together, to glorify him in this place. Now, the prospect is exciting, I think. It's also daunting at the same time. It's a bit of the life for Israel. Tonight we arrive at the base of Mount Sinai with the people of Israel, the people of God who have been set free from 400 years of misery in Egypt. They have come to this mountain. They're about to hear God's mission for them, what he intends to do with them. So this is point one on your outline, from misery to mission. I imagine for the Israelites, there would have been a whole lot of mixed emotions, a whole lot of anxiety about, where is God taking us? Who will we meet? How will they respond to us? Will I be able to find a new home? Will I be able to settle in that new place, in a new environment? Certainly God had been delivering them. In verse 8 of chapter 18, Moses spoke to his father-in-law and told him all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. God had been with them as they've been heading to Mount Sinai. Yet there would have still been the anxiety of the unknown amongst the excitement of all that had happened. I mean, God had miraculously busted them out of Egypt, rescuing them first with a series of plagues to gain their release from Egypt, then parting the Red Sea, enabling them to escape, and having the waters of the Red Sea come back in and destroy the Egyptian army. And now, 50 days later, in that time God's fed them with food from the sky, he's provided water for them, and now here he calls Moses up. He says, "Come up onto this mountain. I've got words for all the people." So there's Israel, 400 years since God had spoken his promises to their great-great-grandfather, Jacob, through the misery of Egyptian slavery to Mount Sinai. And God speaks of his mission, his commitment to this mission. God had long ago committed to his mission. It was made as a covenant, a promise, an agreement between God and his people, where God made certain promises, certain commitments, which then in turn require us to respond. It's the idea of a bond, of being bound to one another. So what is the mission God's committed himself to? What has God promised to his people? There are three promises. The first one, they're in chapter 19. The first one is that Israel will be God's prized possession. Now, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 19, God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." All the earth, everything belongs to the God of Israel. But of everything on earth, he says, "You, Israel, you are my treasured possession." It's more than just the general care that God shows to the world. He says, I will be your God. You will be my possession. You will have the blessings beyond all other nations, because you will be prized by me if you will keep my covenant and walk in my ways. They would be God's people, ultimately in God's promised land, living under the rule of God himself. That's the first commitment of God, that Israel will be God's prized possession. The second one in verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. One of the best privileges the priests had was that intimate, close access to God. Of everyone, they were in touch with God. They were the ones who would draw near on behalf of the people. And when it came to distributing the land, when they came into the promised land, the priests didn't have a portion of land allotted to them. Their portion, their inheritance, was God himself. But notice in verse 6 of chapter 19, he says, you, talking to Israel, not just the priest, but you, Israel. God's promise here is to the nation. You will all be a royal priesthood, a nation of priests in service to the king. This nation is a privileged people as they gather at the mountain, as this bunch of displaced refugees gather here. They are a people who have access to the king of the universe, intimate access and relationship to him. It is a great privilege. There's no greater privilege than access to the king of the universe. Imagine all those boat people, all those boats that the Navy keep intercepting. And when the Navy board that ship and take it into custody, the skipper on the ship goes, excuse me, Captain, can you just ring this number? Because it's all sweet, we're allowed to be coming into the country. And the captain dials it up and gets the answer, hi, it's the Prime Minister here. They've got access to this country, haven't they? They're not going to Christmas Island if they know the one who calls the shots. For Israel, they have the privilege of access to the King of the Universe. They'll be his royal priests, his prized possession. And the third of those promises is that Israel will be a holy nation. It's there at the end of verse 6. And there's two aspects to being holy. The first is to be set apart, to be distinguished from everyone else. The second is being granted or gifted the moral likeness of God, and so sharing and imitating God in his character. In the book of Leviticus, God will say to his people, be holy, for I am holy. Take on my character, imitate it. If Israel keeps her covenant commitments to God, she will have the privilege of being like God in her actions and her ways. She will be a holy nation, distinct from other nations and like God in her actions. So God commits to the mission, to his mission of making Israel, one, his people, the prized and treasured above all others. He commits himself that they will be priests who will draw near to him and make him known to the world. And he commits that they will be a holy nation, a distinct people imitating God. They are divine promises, but they call forth a response from the people of God. It says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my promise, you shall be all these things. You shall experience these commitments I've made to you. So what's expected of God's people? First of all, we need to start with grace. So as soon as we start talking about expectations and obedience, we need to realize, we need to keep in mind that the condition isn't you have to be sinless and perfect, otherwise God turns his back on you. That's not what God is teaching. In Exodus chapter 34, God will tell Israel he forgives their wicked and rebellious and sinful behavior. The basis of God's commitment is grace. Now, we prayed the confession at the start of the service, not because we'd moved out of relationship with God, but to confess our sins, to admit our fault, to ask God to forgive us. Not because we've walked out, but because we've done the wrong thing. Just like we don't stop being our parents' children because we do the wrong thing, we still need to ask forgiveness. God has chosen and rescued Israel. See, they stand at this mountain as his people. They're already his people. So when God says, obey me fully and keep my covenant, it doesn't mean they must earn his blessing by working for God. It's more they need to keep themselves in an attitude to receive God's grace, to receive his mercy, to receive the forgiveness he offers. And in that attitude means that they will be loving God. See, we all have for ourselves in our hearts those things that we store up and treasure, those things that take pride of place, achievements you're proud of that you want to display. If you've been through our house, you might have seen our trophy cabinet with these massive big gold cups. None of them belong to me. They all have girls in leotards on the top. If any of you know anything about physical culture, my wife is sensational at it. She is very, very good. She's worked hard and they deserve to be displayed to show her efforts. Let me ask you a corny question on that sort of display cabinet idea. What is in your internal trophy cabinet? What's the thing that's beating in your heart that you want to display? A corny way of putting it, really. What's in your internal trophy cabinet? What is the thing in your heart that you treasure? What is it that takes pride of place? Because inevitably, whatever that is will command obedience from you. It will command a commitment, a bond to that thing that you treasure. With our relationship to God as his people, the obedience isn't to earn God's grace and thus create the bond. Our obedience is the evidence of our love for God and his grace to us. It's the outpouring of that love in our hearts that we treasure God, we are thankful for his grace, and we want to show that in our life. If I can make one more distinction on it, it's a distinction between work and holidays. We work, the attitude of work is we work and we expect our wages, that we deserve our earnings from it. Right, the work attitude would be that we work for God and he dutifully pays us our earnings. But that's not the attitude of grace. Grace is more the holiday attitude. Right, if you want to enjoy your holiday, relax, sleep in, take those long walks, enjoy the sunsets, get away from the regular things. Soak it up, receive it, welcome it, drink it in. That is the response of love. God has offered, take it in. Enjoy it, receive it. The Mark reading that Will read for us, we read of that rich man. He said, I've kept all the commandments. I've obeyed you fully. What was his problem? The thing that he treasured in his heart was not God and the love of God. It was his wealth and his riches and the things that he was storing up. That was what he prized and he treasured. The second part of that Mark reading, we saw a blind man. What did he come offering? Nothing. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. He offers nothing. He asks for grace. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your trust has saved you. That's the third part. We respond in trust. You know, loving a God who is gracious and forgiving means we will trust him. We will entrust ourselves to him. So the only way to receive forgiveness is to trust the forgiver. The only way to benefit from his gracious promises is to trust the promiser. The fundamental condition Israel had to meet in order to enjoy God's blessing was to trust him. Start with grace, that offer of forgiveness. Respond with an attitude of love, of treasuring God, and letting that work out by trusting him. Now, Israel will blow it. They will get into a mess because they fail to love God and trust him. Before they leave the foot of this mountain, While Moses is up there with God speaking to him, the people will gather, they will get all their gold, they'll melt it down, they'll make it into a golden calf, and they will bow down and worship a golden calf. After the God who is speaking to Moses at that time has rescued them through the plagues and the Red Sea and provided for them, they turn and for that time stop trusting in his power to save them. It's what we saw in their grumbling last week. They take their eyes from God and stop trusting him. Now this generation that are there that day, they won't enter the promised land because of their failure to trust God, their unbelief, says Hebrews 3. They disobeyed God because they failed to trust him. Now it's a bit of a mixed audience. This morning I said, how many tantrums have you had from your children? But some of you might still be throwing those tantrums at home. Those tantrums that we have, or that we experience, whichever side you're sitting on, aren't they always because we fail to trust? We don't really believe that our parents have our best interest at heart, that they love you and want the best for you. There's smiles on some faces, there's screwed up faces. I'm not happy with that comment from others. I think you know it's true. The obedience which comes from faith has always been central to God and his mission. That we would trust him, that we would love him, and that it is all built on grace. Many, many years before this day at Mount Sinai, God had said to Abraham in Genesis 22, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You've trusted me and acted upon it." Now we live under a new covenant, one sealed with Jesus' blood, but it is still a covenant of grace. So Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus, being made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If we trust Jesus, the innocent one on whom our sins were laid, if we trust him and we follow him in the obedience of faith, if he is the prized possession in that internal trophy cabinet of our hearts, then you are heirs of these covenants, an heir of these promises, these committed promises of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to Christians, says, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, if you trust Jesus, you are God's special possession. You are part of his kingdom of priests. You are part of his holy nation. Now let me finish with some of on-the-ground practicalities of how we as the people of God here at Tom's might go about being the people of God that are described there in 1 Peter 2 and in Exodus 18 and 19. As God's special possession, we need to remember that it is about people. When we get ourselves involved in serving and ministering, rosters are there to serve, are there to help us serve one another. The jobs that we do are ultimately about people. You know, getting all the functions and the boxes ticked off doesn't necessarily equal ministry. Ministry is about serving one another. So when we come to church, what's our attitude when we come to church? Is it, I just come to get something for me? Or do I come looking to serve those around me? Do I consider where I sit and who I speak with? Do you look around to see who you haven't seen for a while, or see if there's someone new that you can welcome into our fellowship? See, you are God's special possession. He loves you. We are to go and serve and love others in the same way. See, God is on about people, not just doing jobs and getting jobs done. In 2003, some people from Toms went away and drafted up a vision statement for the church. The first two of the words are there, together and outreach. Up the back there, there's an S for serve. It said, as Christians, as the people of Christ, we are called to have the same attitude as Jesus, who has revealed himself as a servant. All ministry is service, and all that we do as individuals and as a community is to reflect him as servants. That's what we are to do as we live as God's special possession. Serve one another. Give ourselves in service to others and to him. Living as a kingdom of priests really picks up the outreach idea, the O idea. Christ's call is to make disciples, to reach the lost and to hold out the word of life. As those who have received the gift of salvation through the gospel of Jesus, we are called to share the same gift with others. And one of the great things we do at Tom's is Good News Week. Another one is carols. But we want to be making personal connections with the community. Not just putting on an event, which is fantastic and is great. It's a tool and it opens up great opportunities for us. But we want to be personally connecting with people of the community. Because we want to see them come to know Christ. We want them to be able to say, I am one of God's special possessions because Christ died for me. I am one of his kingdom of priests. I'm part of his holy nation. We need to build personal connections with people. Now, we have all sorts of communities that we move in. We all generally live in the Cranbrook area. Church is here. But in your community, it may be in your family, in your home. It may be at school or the workplace. It may be the shop that you go to week in, week out. You know, the place where you always get those kebabs from. And you're always seeing that same person. Keep looking to build relationships with them. Reaching out, standing out as God's people in that place. And the third one is to be a holy nation. We're to live as people who are set apart. We're to live as people who are imitating God. We do it together. We do it in a way that is looking out for one another. Together, as the body of Christ, we are co-workers with God and partners together in the work of the gospel. All that we do is to be done in a fellowship in Christ. And all that we do is to be for the sake of the gospel. Friends, we are together. The New Testament over and over again uses the idea of the body of the family. We are different. There's different parts, different gifts. We are to use them together. We're to encourage one another to live for Christ and to imitate God. It starts with those simple things. I was just hearing Pete interview Luke before about reading his Bible. It's been a great encouragement to hear so many people that this year have read a whole lot more of their Bible than they did last year, whether they're up to date on the Bible challenge or not. Most people that I've talked to at Tom's this year are reading more of their Bible than they'd have in previous years. That's a great encouragement. We want to encourage each other with those simple things, reading our Bible, saying our prayers. If we're going to imitate God, we've got to get to know him. And reading our Bible, saying our prayers, being regular at church, getting involved with Bible study, being at youth group week in, week out. They are the places where we learn those things. When I first became a Christian, I knew that I ought to be reading my Bible and saying my prayers. I didn't get very far in that. I didn't have any of those other supporting things. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't going to youth group. I wasn't involved with the Bible study. I don't think anyone else in the world knew I was a Christian. God saves us to be a people, to support one another and encourage one another. And we need to stand out and be different. Now, I suspect there's lots of issues and lots of places where we can stand up and look and be different. I'm sure people are being confronted all the time with how do I deal with things when I go out and everyone's getting on the drink and getting stuck into alcohol and taking drugs. How are you going to stand up and be different at that point? God calls us to be holy and distinct. We're to keep away from those things. What's our talk like and our chatter with friends? because we're so keen to run one another down. Do we join in on that talk? Or are we different in our conversations? Or do we take other good gifts of God and use them in the wrong way? You know, sex is a great thing, but there's a time and a context and a place for that. God says it is in marriage. It's a really addictive drug, is sex. Keep away, don't play with it. When you get married, you've got plenty of years. Enjoy it then. That question of trusting God. My friends might be drinking, my friends might be taking this, my friends might be having sex, my friends might be going out to the party rather than rocking up to youth group or church or Bible study. People might be staying back at work to get the promotion, to get ahead. Are you going to trust God in each of those situations? Stand up, be holy, be distinct, imitate Him and pursue Him. Friends, let's keep encouraging one another. We want to see each other growing up to be mature in Christ, to be like Him in all that we do. Friends, we should be pretty pumped up and excited, actually. I've gone a bit down and quiet there then. But we should be pretty pumped up and excited with those promises and commitments of God. All right? By His grace, He has saved us. We're to respond with love and trust in Him because He's made us His treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." We are on a journey. We don't know where God is taking us. We are on the mission of God. We are a people who belong to God. May we love and trust Jesus with the obedience of faith as we ride whatever wave God has in store for us. Let's stand together and encourage one another to stand true as God's people on His mission, as He will do what He will in us and amongst us and with us. Let's pray. Lord God, You, out of all the nations, You chose Israel to be Your people. It was out of Your grace, not because they were deserving or special in any way. Father God, those of us who are in Christ who trust Jesus, we're the same. You've chosen us not because we deserved it, not because we were special or different from others, but in Your grace You reached out and called us and made us Your treasured possession in Christ. Father, help us to live as Your treasured people. Help us to live as a kingdom of priests in this world, building connections with people and reaching out to those around us with the good news of Jesus. Father, help us to work together with one another, to build each other up in Christ, that we might be a holy people, a distinct people, a different people, as we journey with You. Father, help us to trust You, even though we don't know exactly what the road will look like, knowing that You have made these commitments to us, that You have promised to keep us and use us. And Father God, we pray that You will blow our minds with the amazing things that You will do in us, with us, and among us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.